Frank didn't tell you that he invited Don over to count the characters in the conference office, but I didn't know if he'd quite be able to figure the characters from the normal ones. Let's just commit this time to the Lord and ask that he would really impress upon us how really basic this subject is. It's not just something, the more I studied, I realized it is not something to be taken lightly, and yet I feel there have been times in my life, and there perhaps you're going through a time when it's something you'd like to sort of shove to the background or make an optional in your particular situation. So let's ask God to impress on each of us the real importance of this subject, how vital it is to your life, no matter who you are, what you're doing, or the spot that God has you in. So we pray. Now, Father, we've come from many different situations. We've come many miles to be here together. And there's been much prayer for this conference, and we would pray now that this particular subject would fit in to the sovereign plan you have for each one here today, that each of us would be impressed that this is important, and it's upon your heart, and with a particular way you would have us carry it out. We'd pray that you'd speak to us as individuals this morning and speak to us right where we are, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Frank is right. I don't get to come out too often anymore. But every once in a while when I do get asked to, the subject or the group rings a bell. And I think both did this morning. As Jody and Julie could tell you, there were 31 years of my life when I attended as a single girl. And the fact that I've been married 8 years hasn't really changed my heart that much. You don't forget the 31 years. And I found out a lot of other things that I'd been told before. It doesn't change anything very much except your responsibility to a husband and to children. But I have found that most of the subjects that God had spoken to me about before, he's continued to impress upon my heart. Most of the situations only have changed geographically, or I have a different home that I'm doing it in, where it once was an apartment. So really, it hasn't changed that much. And I don't know for how long it will have changed. So I think that the things that the Lord has impressed upon me in this subject, and some of you have already done some studies on this, are universal. I have a Bible study at our church once a month, and we've been doing topical studies, mainly because I'm teaching it, and I prefer topical studies to anything else. And one of the first ones we did, after the devotional life, and one on good works, then we did a study on hospitality. Much of what I'll be sharing with you this morning is a result of our study that day. And we divided the group of about 35 women up into groups of not more than five. They didn't have a discussion group leader. They just went and answered about five questions on hospitality from their studies. Then they each chose a spokesman, and we came back together and shared our results. I don't know how many of you have tried this, but it was sort of a selfish way for me to get an awful lot out of the study on hospitality. I got to profit from the results of some women in there who are really given to hospitality already. I don't know how many of you would know Bess Perkins here in town, the wife of the owner of the Chrysler Plymouth agency. Their home is given to hospitality as no home I've known of since Dawson and Lila Trotman's. So it was interesting to hear the results of her study and the fact that God is still teaching her things about hospitality. Now, the first thing that was required in the study, even before finding out what the Word of God had to say, was to find out what the dictionary says we're learning about. Let me share with you some dictionary thoughts on hospitality. I think it can really enhance what the Word of God says. Hospitality is the practice of entertaining friends or strangers with liberality and kindness. Now you stop and think a minute and you can see how this would really affect what portions of Scripture you would pursue once you have found out what it really is. To be hospitable is to be kind and attentive to friends or strangers. Now, when I was asked to speak on this particular subject last week, it was also on manners and courtesy. Well, it seems to me you cannot separate hospitality, manners, and courtesy, whether it's all included in the title or not. In order to be kind and attentive to friends or strangers, It must include your basic manners and your courtesy. One of Don's favorite books, aside other than the Bible, is the little booklet, The Greatest Thing in the World. And in there it says that if a man or a woman has 1 Corinthians 13 love, they may not know much about manners or courtesy as the particular society of that day teaches it, but you could put that man or woman in a king's palace, in the king's court, and he would know how to act. I thought, well, now, is that really true? You could go and buy a book today, and I trust you all have a book on etiquette. It may vary even with the locality from which you come. What's really etiquette in one place is maybe not the most proper thing in another place. This is especially true if you go overseas. The thing that's proper here is not proper over there. But I'm sure you've all heard the missionary say love is the universal language. Love does not change. Why is that? Rather than discuss particular manners, how to set your table, all of these things involved in hospitality, would it be true that if we applied 1 Corinthians 13, we'd be hospitable? We'd be kind and attentive. To friends, yes. But you know that word strangers in those definitions is what gets to me. I find it's much easier to be genuinely hospitable and kind and attentive to those I already know and like. And I know their response is going to be the same. But what about the stranger? You don't know what his response will be. If there will be any or not. 1 Corinthians 13 in the Phillips translation says, "This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience." What could be more basic to manners and courtesy and hospitality than to be slow to lose patience? It looks for ways of being constructive. Now, I could tell you a lot about a friend of mine in Holland Park, the housing area that we live in. And I probably will be referring to her several times. There are about six women there that I have learned an awful lot from this year. But this one doesn't think she has any gifts. Now, if you were to meet her, you would really argue the point. She's very attractive. She has three lovely children, a lovely home, but a tremendous inferiority complex. But if there's any one thing I would say of her, she is friendly. When you meet her, she looks for ways of being constructive in your life, in little things. Compliments on your dress, on your manner. She always finds something. I've yet to see her meet a person she hasn't found something very positive to say about, and very genuinely. And part of it, I think, is that she is neither anxious to impress, nor does she cherish inflated ideas of her own importance. She is more anxious just to know you, to find out more about you, and to bolster you up. Now, what has the result of this been? This woman who thinks that she has nothing because she can't teach the Bible, she thinks, and because she can't speak, and because she isn't this, that, and the other thing, befriended the woman down at the corner from me. Mary was looking for a friend and couldn't find it among her immediate neighbors. Then one day she said, "Mary, why don't you come to church with us?" And Mary said, "Okay." Mary signed up to help out in Bible school, and a girl from the Glen came and presented the bridge illustration, and Mary accepted Christ right on the spot. Today her husband is a Christian because of the change in her life and getting into the men's Bible study. Their whole life has changed. And Mary traces it back, and I would trace it back, to the fact that Nancy is friendly and hospitable. She has no gift except the gift of one being in the kingdom today, who perhaps wouldn't have been had not Nancy been faithful to Jesus Christ and just stopping her car that day and saying, "Hello, Mary." Now, Nancy is the kind of person that would have thought that day, and I know her well enough, and she's enough like me, she would think, well, why would Mary want to know me? Mary is a bubbly, vivacious gal that you would think had lots of friends. But she didn't have the kind of friend that had Jesus Christ. She'd been disappointed many times. And instead of Nancy deciding, "Nobody needs me," she was just a friend that day. So I think it's very important, this matter of being attentive and kind to strangers. Emerson says, "Let not the emphasis of hospitality lie in bed and board, but let truth, love, honor, and courtesy flow in all thy deeds." Now, flow, I think, is a very important word in this quote. I think the biggest pitfall for me in hospitality comes from the fact that I compare myself with others in bed and board. Now, I don't know your situations, but you may have a lot of friends or some friends that you feel have so much more than you do when it comes to the physical setup of their home or apartment or whatever it might be. And so you don't feel like you can be given to hospitality because you can only afford meatloaf, perhaps. Or you don't have the kind of dishes and silver that you would like to use to be hospitable. Now, I don't know about you, but some of us could wait the rest of our lives before we have all these things that would make it ideal to be given to hospitality. But I wonder how many people really need to come to your home to see what a beautiful table you can set, as compared to coming to your home and seeing you let truth and love and honor and courtesy flow from all your deeds. Now, how is this going to be possible? It's possible for a few people, isn't it? There are some that you just love to invite because you know you're going to have a wonderful time. They aren't going to care about how things are served or what you have or what the house looks like. But I think that hospitality basically goes back to my personal relationship to Jesus Christ. How else are these things going to flow from within? Because you know what gets in the way? My personality, my introspection, whatever I am, and I am many things that I don't admire. I'm working on it. But these are the things I begin to think, well, why would they want to come in my home? And it's all on me and my, rather than, I have a very good reason to have them in my home. I have Jesus Christ. I have something to offer, no matter what else they have. Now, we live in a housing area where almost everyone else has things we don't have. Joe was in on helping to paint our living room and dining room. He knows that some of the women in Holland Park made drapes for our living room. They did it out of the goodness of their heart because they love Jesus Christ, and probably because they were tired of looking like the old hand-me-downs that were hanging there and the off-white walls that had been so long. But you know what I have found? Every one of those couples has much more of this world's goods. They could care less. They didn't have Jesus Christ. And they know that they needed that more than all the things. They would have traded it. And it's interesting how many people, when they get to know me better and I share that these things have bothered me, they never noticed. The thing that made me realize this was stopping to think about the times when I traveled with Lila Trotman over many cities of the United States. I remember in particular one home that I stopped in, that we stopped in for several days. This was in 1958. I have no idea what she served by way of meals. I know we ate, and I know they were good. I have no idea whether they had early tramp American furniture like mine or brand new Mediterranean. I cannot remember. But oh, do I remember that Joyce and Elvin Smith made me feel at home, like I belonged there, and they were just thrilled that we stopped. Not exhausted because they had cleaned for 24 hours a day for 6 days because we were coming. And you know, this is what I will do. I'll be so exhausted by the time my company comes, for sure there might be some dirt. I couldn't possibly enjoy the company or give myself to them. But I just remember I enjoyed being there. I thought of many other situations that particular year. And I thought, well, it is not the physical setup that stands out. I don't remember anybody that seemed to have an ideal setup. But I remember some ideal attitudes that came from within. Washington Irving says there's an emanation from the heart in genuine hospitality which cannot be described, but is immediately felt and puts the stranger at once at ease. Do you know what some of these women said in this study? One of the things that bothers them the most is to go into a home that's perfect. They feel like, oh my word, I could never return the hospitality. I wouldn't want them to see my home if this is what theirs looks like. One of the things that can perhaps put people at ease the most quickly is to find out that you're very, very human and that you do need their help in the kitchen. I have a friend, we have a couple that are friends of ours here in town that have had us over to their home many times. He has a business venture that nets him $2,000 a month among his other ventures. In other words, I would say by my standards, they are wealthy. If you were to meet them, if they were to walk down the hall right now, you wouldn't know it. The thing that you would notice about them is their friendliness. We usually go to their home because they have another couple in their neighborhood or someplace that are unsaved, and they want them to meet other Christians, to spend an evening of fellowship, just socially, finding out what Christians are like. And their home is nice. It's not ostentatious. But there again, she's a wonderful cook. And I'm impressed by this, but I don't remember what she has served the some six times we've been in their home. I remember how at ease we felt and how wanted we felt. And instead of my calling her the next day and saying how much I appreciated being there, she usually beats me to it and tells me how much they appreciated our coming to their home. And she means it. And I've learned much, but she was in this study on hospitality. So what is hospitality, and how do you become hospitable? What can keep you from being hospitable? I think one of the most important conclusions we came to in this particular time was something that, unless you're all very different than I am, and I don't think you are, I used to, but I'm coming to the conclusion you really aren't. And that is, in order to be a really good hostess in any situation, whether it's in your own home or someone else's, you have to learn to accept yourself. Until I have accepted myself, I'm not really available to the Holy Spirit to give myself to others. I am wrapped up in my own selfish thoughts of what I am or am not. To accept myself as God has accepted me in the body of Christ, and as Hebrews 13:5 says, to be content with what I have. Now this in its context perhaps means things. I'm taking it for this year to mean things and qualities, gifts. To be content with the gifts that I have and not moaning and groaning over the gifts I don't have. How could I possibly entertain like Phil and Shirley because I don't have what they have? God is not holding you accountable to have what Jody Baker has. God wants you to be you. Accept yourself the way He has created you, working on the things He's impressing upon you, and then forget about yourself and be available to the needs of others. How can I sense someone whose heart is lonely and aching if my own heart is all wrapped up in me and mine? We had some friends stop a few weeks ago that I hadn't seen for about 10 years, and they were out driving with Lila Trotman, and she stopped by, and I invited them in for coffee. Don and I compared notes when they left, and sure enough, we've both been sitting there thinking, oh dear, what if Scott takes the towels off of the big chair? He loves to come in and rumple them up, and underneath the towels on the big chair are great big holes where it needs to be reupholstered. And then the Lord rebuked us. Why should we be concerned about something that if they had seen them, they probably wouldn't have seen them? They're noticeable to us because we know they're there. Scott never did take the towels off for some reason. But that isn't why they wanted to stop for coffee. It isn't the reason I invited them in. Our lives were better when they left because they're a wonderful couple who have walked with the Lord for years. And we had good fellowship. And I believe we learned by them. I trust they were blessed by just having been there. But I could have been so busy worrying about, were they going to see the little hole that's developing on the carpet right in front of the couch? All these things. And there again, I have mentioned it to people in the neighborhood, and they said, oh, really? I never noticed. And they'd been there when that chair didn't have the towels on it. But the thing that perhaps the best thing for you to do if you have situations like this is ask the Lord to make you the kind of a person where these things aren't noticeable, where they're there to fellowship with you, not to inspect your furniture. The Lord knows what I need. But you know what He also knows? It really excites me just before they arrive. You can say, Lord, now You know their hearts. You know exactly what these people need, or this salesman, or this neighbor who dropped in unexpectedly for coffee. I have one who's a lonely divorced woman, and when she comes, it's 4 hours before she leaves. And I began to resent it. I mean, after all, you know, I may not be organized, and I'm not. But I do have a schedule that if I don't keep to it, I'm terribly disorganized. And I have certain things I need to get done by noon, or I know I've had it. And I was so wrapped up in me and my little schedule. Had the Holy Spirit wanted to say, Joyce, Marion's heart is really aching today. And she's extremely lonely. Don't worry about your schedule. And you know what I have found when I do this, when I forget it and give myself to her? And I bet every one of you have experienced this. I get twice as much done that afternoon as I would have had all day. Because when she leaves, I know, okay, I've only got 4 hours left. And I do it. And so perhaps some of this, the interruption of your schedule that it's going to take, goes back to the thing I think God started to teach me in the Pink House one day, and perhaps some of you have heard this. I used to work over in the Pink House. In fact, it took me a little longer to learn than some. I was over there for 4 years. And we had what we called Glen Airy nights in those days, when all of the gang in the Glen would go to the Pink House living room, and Dawson would share with us, and we'd sing and so forth. Soon after Dawson died, Bob Foster was sort of responsible for these things. We had them on Thursday nights. Now in the Pink House on Thursdays, we cleaned refrigerators, and there were several of them. In fact, the girl that was working with me and I used to joke about the fact that someday we might be on the mission field, and we'd write a letter to each other on Thursday and say, ha ha, if I only had a refrigerator, I'd be cleaning it today. You know, you moan here because you have to clean them, and you'd moan over there because you didn't have one. But that was refrigerator cleaning day, and then whatever we could get done in the kitchen. And we have their little schedule, and we were all tearing into it. We got a phone call. It was Bob Foster. And he said, Joyce, how about some special refreshments tonight for Glen Airy night? I think it would be good for the gang to just fellowship afterwards. Well, now my attitude over the phone was marvelous. Sure, Bob. In my heart, I thought, Bob Foster, I bet you knew about this last Monday, but you just didn't call me. And rah, I had my problems. And then I thought, well, Joyce, maybe, just maybe, when you committed your day, God knew this was part of it. And in eternity, what's more important, a clean refrigerator or the fellowship? So we changed our schedule and we made the refreshments. I still grumbled a little bit, quite a bit that day in my heart. And with Floyd, we had lots of Glen Airy nights, but in the sovereignty of God, I don't think there was a time when more kids from the Glen came up to me afterwards and said, boy, do we ever appreciate the refreshments because we got to stand around and visit this way. Well, needless to say, this really started the wheels turning in my head. It didn't really matter one iota when Bob Foster knew about it, because either God is sovereign over me and my plans, or He isn't. And when I get up and spend time with the Lord in the morning and say, now, Lord, You take control of this day, I've learned to say, and of the interruptions. Take control of the changes in plans. If I have interruptions and changes, make me more efficient with the time that I have left. And pray very specifically about it. And then when the phone rings, and it's a phone call that takes a lot of your time, so what? That was part of God's plan for that day. And you know, hospitality includes phone calls, I think. It includes being hospitable over the phone when someone calls at a most inopportune moment. I think hospitality includes dropping whatever you're doing sometimes just because the Lord impresses on you that perhaps a neighbor or a girl that you know someplace needs you to just drop in. And you're being hospitable by going to her home, going out of your way, being sensitive enough that the Lord can speak to you when somebody needs you, rather than always having to even bring them to you. I have neighbors in Holland Park that I know I should drop what I'm doing and just walk over and visit them, because I know the results of this when I have done it. But you know, my thinking is always, as soon as I get everything done, there isn't going to be such a time. I don't care whether you have a situation with no children or whether you have three children. If it isn't that, it's something else. We can always keep ourselves busy. But hospitality, I feel, really requires being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. This requires a strong devotional life. So isn't it really very basic to your Christian life? First Peter 4, 9, and 10, and I'm going to read it from the Phillips, would probably be a pretty good definition of hospitality. And it might kind of surprise some of you, if you haven't looked into it, as to what the Scripture really does say about it. The verse just before it says, "Above everything else, be sure that you have real deep love for each other, remembering how love can cover a multitude of sins." And I sort of injected my own little version. Love can cover a multitude of things. Things I do or don't have. Perhaps the things you feel you're not gifted in, you can cover with love. I feel there are some people who just naturally have an extremely warm personality. It isn't something they have to work on. Or perhaps you can be extremely warm with people you know real well. But to me, I do not have the natural gift of being extremely warm with someone I don't know. This is one of the things I think love can cover. If I'm asking God for His love, it can cover my lack of natural warmth. Or the bubbly, vivacious person can so include you. But I'm not a bubbly, vivacious person. I probably never will be. But sometimes a person needs my love more than my basic personality. Be hospitable to each other without secretly wishing you didn't have to be. This is genuine hospitality, as the King James put it. Be hospitable without secretly wishing you didn't have to be. Now, I don't know how many of you live in a girl's apartment, but I know there were certainly times when I first moved into one way back in 1953, and the times when I was in Los Angeles, there were times when the girls that lived with me really wished they didn't have to be. Perhaps it's because they didn't have embedded in their hearts the purpose of hospitality and what Scripture has to say. Serve one another with the particular gifts God has given you. It does not say to serve Him with the things or foods, or whatever it is you don't have. I received advertisements recently on the new McCall's cookbook. I think I get every advertisement on every new cookbook that comes out because I belong to a cookbook club. And even my children comment on the fact that I don't need another cookbook. I have quite a collection. So I just read the advertisement and tossed it. But I was impressed by the superlatives in this. It said, serving unexpected guests. I could have justified the purchase of it just on this, but I knew I already had about four books with sections on serving unexpected guests. Pepping up appetites. Special entertaining. And I think it's good to have books on these things. But I want to ask you, as I asked myself, am I hospitable because I serve wonderful meals? As you think of the people that you think are hospitable, is it because she's the best cook you ever met? You know, I think we could have a wonderful meal in someone's home by someone who really knows how to cook and feel ill at ease. Is it because I have the neatest home? I think some of the most fun times we've had was when a woman that goes to our church will come up to me after church and say, "What do you have on for Sunday dinner?" And I'll tell her, and she said, "Well, good, let's pool our meals. Come on over to my house. I haven't done a thing special. We'll invite one more family that we don't know." You know, there's not a bit of extra work for anybody, and we've had some of the most wonderful fellowship we've ever had. The other family got included. They knew that no one was putting on the dog, so to speak, and we took Audrey's home as it was with no problems, and we just had a good time. And it really got me to thinking about how sometimes we put in so many hours that we almost resent the company by the time they get there because of they mess up the house we've just gotten clean for the first time in 6 months. I do use my company sometimes for an excuse to get things done that I've been procrastinating on for a long time, and then they're a blessing to me. I finally got that cupboard cleaned out just because they were coming. But I don't think hospitality is judged by whether I have the neatest home or whether I entertain the oftenest. Is this the goal of our hospitality, or is this what marks a hospitable gal? The one who has the most people in so you can chalk up a little tally board that you've entertained so many times that month, so you must be hospitable. There are women in this Bible study who are unable to entertain as such because their husbands are not with them. There was one whose problems were involved in the fact that her husband is a non-Christian and is military and is an officer, and her problems are many. She is forced to entertain. She is forced to serve liquor. And we discussed at quite length what she should do to be a godly woman and to be hospitable. To be hospitable to people she was resenting having to entertain. She would like to have been entertaining other Christian friends. Does it mean I only entertain Christians? Does hospitality mean Christian fellowship? Not by definition from Webster, and I think, as you'll see in a minute, not by definition from Scripture. Am I hospitable because I hold up a reputation for hospitality? You can have it at one time in your life and lose it, because that's the only reason you're doing it, to maintain a reputation. Or is it because I have a wonderful attitude? God knows what my attitude is down here. Now, I don't know how much you have learned, probably a lot, or you wouldn't be here this week, about the importance of carrying out God's commands. I've used this illustration many times that in nursing, when a doctor writes an order on the chart, it does not say afterwards if it's convenient. It does not say afterwards give this shot if you're in the mood. Nor does it say if you have time. It just says do it. And when he comes back the next day, you don't say, but doctor, you wrote the order so late, or your writing was so illegible, I just couldn't carry them out. It doesn't work. It must be carried out. And it's important to my job and to the patient's life. Shouldn't it be far more important that we carry out God's commands? Because we're going to stand before him someday, just as I have stood before the doctors. And he's going to say, why? Why didn't you do it? Well, you know, I could have said to the doctor, I didn't get around to reading the chart and finding out what your orders were. It was my responsibility to find out what they were. I had to read the order sheet on the chart if I didn't get to anything else during that shift. All right, hospitality is a command of Scripture. And it does not say if I'm in the mood or if I feel like I'm hospitable by nature. Romans 12:13. 1 Timothy 3:2 is commanded to ministers of the gospel. Now, who is that? Who are ministers of the gospel? I trust each one of you considers yourself one who ministers the gospel of Jesus Christ to your own sphere of friends. You may be able to entertain people in your home or your apartment that no ordained minister will ever have opportunity to talk to. This has happened to us many times, right in our housing area. 1 Timothy 5:10 is written to women. I first came across this verse with real impact when I was doing the study on good works. What are good works? And what are priorities as far as good works? 1 Timothy 5:10 says, this is the judge. This is how you judge a godly woman. Such questions as these should be asked. Has she brought up her children well? Has she been hospitable to strangers? Has she been willing to serve fellow Christians in menial ways? You may be in a situation where you are not the hostess. You have the menial task. When I was in the Pink House, I was not the hostess. I was the one who got the meals, set the tables, did the dishes, and cleaned the house. And I am grateful to Dawson Trotman for impressing upon me that this gave me a very vital part in everything that was accomplished by their entertaining. Now, you could be living in an apartment with Jody Baker and chafing under the fact that you get the menial task. Why is it you end up with doing the dishes, cleaning up the mess? Well, believe me, if you're praying about marriage, you might as well get that one settled now. Because when you get married, you will end up doing the dishes and cleaning up the mess. But this, it says, is one of the questions that should be asked. Did she serve fellow Christians in menial ways? Has she relieved those in distress? Now, I have my own little version for that, too. Hospitality is not just entertaining. Hospitality includes relieving those in distress. And this means in spiritual distress. Hospitality means being available to the Lord, as I said. If someone just stops in for coffee and starts visiting, to be available to find out what she really stopped for. I took someone with me recently when I spoke at a Christian women's club, just because we're friends, and I enjoyed having her along. And she poured out her heart that day, and the heartache in her family. And I thought, what if some years ago, Mrs. Binford and some of the women in Holland Park hadn't started being hospitable to where they could see Jesus Christ in families, to where today she's seeking God's answer for what is otherwise an unanswerable problem in a marriage? I believe it started with somebody being hospitable. And so today she's in a position where she can receive help. She was desperate. Or just being in your home and seeing what Christians are like. I don't know that I've ever been more honored than when this woman I referred to earlier called and said, we'd like to have you and Don over because we feel that if this couple could just be with you to see what Christians are like, it's going to make an impact for eternity. Now, I didn't have to do a thing that evening. But we just fellowshipped. Didn't talk about the Lord. And this is another thing. When you invite them to your home, if you can't get around to the gospel, is that your last invitation to them? My roommate from nurses training lives in Ogden, Utah, which is pretty strongly Mormon. When we went to Seattle last time, we stopped to see them, and they told us that if you're invited into a Mormon home, it is for one purpose, to preach Mormonism. If you do not respond, you won't be invited back. They'd lived there for several years, and this was their observation. And so Francis and I talked about the fact that we as Christians, evangelical Christians, are very guilty of this. If the friendship doesn't seem to be paying off for eternity, do we really know what's going on down inside to invite them back and keep at it? Until when they're going through a crisis in their lives, they see there's a difference in your life. She washed the feet of saints and relieved the afflicted. What time are we supposed to be through? Do you know? I'm going to skip the illustrations and we'll just share as many of those as we have time. But I want to share with you Philemon 6. And I pray that those who share your faith may also share your knowledge of all the good things that believing in Jesus Christ can mean to us. That those who share your faith may also share your knowledge of all the good things that believing in Jesus Christ can mean to us. Living Letters puts it this way, and I pray that as you share your faith with others, it will grip their lives as they see the wealth of good things that come from Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, it is your love that gives such comfort and happiness, for it cheers the hearts of your fellow Christians. It is your love that cheers the hearts of fellow Christians. It is the sharing of your faith that helps others see what good things we have in Jesus Christ. Now, doesn't that go right back to your relationship to Christ? Do you have good things to share? Are you glad you're a Christian? And when they've been in your home, are they more impressed with what you did or didn't do as a hostess? Or is there the thought in their mind, there are good things in being a Christian, apparently? Whatever way their mind puts it at the particular stage in their lives, but is it impressing them? As Paul said that he had heard of Philemon. Philemon's sharing of his faith impressed others with the good things that we have in Jesus Christ. Is not this the relevancy of Jesus Christ in our day? Isn't the world disillusioned in most everything else as it's never been before? And I'm sure your neighborhood is no different than mine, whether it be an apartment neighborhood or a family that you're living with or whatever it might be. So I would just challenge you to think in terms of hospitality, not just as entertaining, as having someone over to dinner or to coffee, but as a way of life, as an attitude of life. Whether it's the way you greet a stranger that drives on the Glen, and you're just here as a conferee, the way you meet someone, I don't know about you, but there are certain people that if I have a non-Christian with me at church or in another situation, there are certain ones I want to introduce them to, because I know they'll be warm. They'll be good ambassadors of Jesus Christ. They'll be hospitable to the unsaved person I have with me. This was one of the links in the chain through which Don's niece became a Christian last summer. We took her to church, and Dean Trogue was there. And I introduced him, and he was as warm as could be. And then you know what he said? He didn't know a thing about who I had with me. Didn't know her relationship to Christ. But in a very natural way, he says, "Oh, you've got to hear what happened at Boulder yesterday." And in a very subtle Mack truck way, he told her about the young student in the dormitory that had accepted Christ. But you know what won Jill was the warmth of this fellow. And she got in the car and she said, "What was it he was talking about? What did he mean that this fellow accepted Christ?" And Dean doesn't know it to this day, but he gave me the most ideal opportunity. And by the end of that day, Jill had asked Christ to come into her heart. And I thought, that's the kind of hospitality that he shared his faith. He shared his joy. And it seemed so important to him, she felt, that this man had accepted Christ, that she wanted to know what it was all about. And I appreciate that. And whether Dean has ever had anyone in his home or not, he is hospitable, I feel, in the scriptural sense of the word. Let me share with you just a few illustrations from Scripture. And if you want, you can. I'll give you some other references and you can look them up. In Genesis 18, 3 through 8, Abraham and Sarah were hospitable. Now, you know, those of us on the distaff side of this world might think, well, why shouldn't Sarah be hospitable? She had so many servants and everything at her disposal. You know, we have servants today that she didn't have. We have deep freezes. We have quick ovens. We have supermarkets. We have all kinds of things for unexpected entertaining that Sarah didn't have. And it is not easy to direct servants. Ask anyone who's been in the Orient. Ask the Proverbs 31 woman who seemed to have to get up early in the morning just to plan the day for her servants. That doesn't make it easy. And this was unexpected. It was in the heat of the day. And she served them a meal. Now, it seems to me, in that day and age, even Sarah had a lot to do and could have grumbled. I can go to my freezer and take out something and stick it in the oven, and I usually have something baked that's in the freezer ready to go that I've done on an easy day. Or we can run out to a restaurant. She didn't have restaurants either. So don't belittle the hospitality that was involved in Sarah's preparing for these men who turned out to be angels in disguise. Lot, in Genesis 19, 2 and 3, again the angels of the Lord appear as two men. Lot pressed them greatly to stay all night, to wash, eat, and rise up early. This meant Lot's whole household had to get up early. And you know, you might have company sometimes when it was your day to sleep in. And you might resent the one that presses them greatly. Well, you know, you can invite them, but if they say no, drop it at that. You know, you don't have to make a big issue of this thing and force them into it. But Lot pressed them greatly, and they left refreshed. Moses, in Exodus 2:20, Jethro entertained Moses, and Moses was as yet a nobody. He was not known as the one who delivered God's people yet. And this man immediately said, when he heard of Moses being there, call him in that he may eat. He hadn't even met him. So it must have been a habit of Jethro's to be hospitable. Well, gals, this changed Jethro's destiny. Moses ended up marrying his daughter, so you never know. Hospitality can change your destiny. Manoah in Judges 13:15 was ready to put out the best for a stranger he didn't know. Again, it was an angel of the Lord. Maybe this is the attitude we need to adopt. Each person that comes in my door is an angel of the Lord in disguise. We'd probably treat them a little differently, wouldn't we? Samuel was God's minister. In 1 Samuel 9:19-24, he entertained Saul while Saul was still no one. While Saul was still humble in his own sight, but Samuel was sensitive to God's leading and realized this was to be the future king. In 2 Samuel 6:19, and these are mostly my versions, incidentally. You might read the scripture and not get the same thing out of it. This is my application of these particular portions, the way it spoke to me. So I know I'm interpreting. But I feel like at the time I was asking God for what was on his heart. So maybe it's the Holy Spirit's interpretation for us for this day. 2 Samuel 6:19, David entertained by feeding all the people after their worship service. In other words, David met their spiritual needs and then met their physical needs. Then the Shunammite woman. This is kind of a special one to me, I think. Her name is never mentioned. You know, your names may never be mentioned as far as, oh, so-and-so is really given to hospitality. We'd love to have that said about us, wouldn't we? The Shunammite woman's name is never mentioned. In 2 Kings 4, 8 through 17, as often as Elisha passed her way, he ate with her. And upon her insistence the first time, she had to insist that he stay. Then she went the second mile and built him a prophet's chamber. I'm sure Elisha would have been happy without the prophet's chamber, but she really made it convenient and comfortable for God's prophet. And she expected no reward. But do you know what she ended up getting? The son she had never had. She had been barren. And Elisha asked God to give her a son. And she never even asked for it. You know, I can see her doing this with this little plot in the back of her mind. If I be really hospitable to God's prophet, he'll have to give me a son. And I've seen places in Scripture where it has been recorded this way. But this woman asked for nothing, but went out of her way. And there again, in those days, she never knew when he was coming. They didn't have air conditioning, they didn't have refrigerators, they didn't have a lot of the things that you and I take as a matter of course. But she went out of her way and insisted that he stay. And I ask you, can you outgive God? Nehemiah is appointed ruler of a people and not only reforms the tax rules, no longer burdens them because of his fear of God, but he entertained them at his own table. This is Nehemiah 5:17. 150 of them, plus the heathen. Now, you know, this really hit me because I would love to just entertain other Christians. I think it's a pitfall we've just about gone too far in Holland Park. Whenever we have a dinner or anything, we invite the other Christian couples, and they likewise. And we've begun to try to include several neighbors who are unsaved each time. Because I think it's good to mix the crowd. I think it's good for the non-Christians. Nehemiah included 150 Christians plus the heathen that came from around them. And he didn't charge them for their meals. 150, that must have been about 300 people. So it takes faith. This said to me, Joyce, sometimes you don't think your budget will allow. How big is your God? Job 31:17 and 19 through 22, in his answer to his accusers, was able to say he had never failed to feed and clothe when he knew of a need. I thought, if the day comes when we're sort of in a Job situation, can we say, I never failed to feed and clothe and provide when I knew there was a need? When Zacchaeus in Luke 19:6 was invited, well, when Christ invited himself to Zacchaeus' home, he made haste and received him joyfully. Now, this spoke to me as a wife. It could speak to you in whatever situation you're in. I don't know what it is. But he didn't have to say, pardon me while I call my wife and see if it's okay. He really would have missed it, wouldn't he? I'm sorry, Jesus, but my wife just doesn't like unexpected company. Or Jody could say, well, I'd like to invite you, but the girls in my apartment will fall apart if I bring someone home unexpectedly. Is God sovereign? Do you think Zacchaeus' wife benefited from the visit of Jesus Christ that day? The Samaritans in John 4:40 began to believe Jesus, urged him to stay on with them, urged him to stay, and the result was great blessing to their lives. I'm sure Jesus would have found another place to stay, and a lot of your company will too, but you might miss the blessing. Lydia, in Acts 16:15, when she became a Christian, she and her household, she insisted that Paul and his men should stay with her, wouldn't take no for an answer, her way of showing gratitude for what God had done. Then in closing, let me share 2 Corinthians 9:12. We had a convention in the Pink House once of all the World Vision Board men. There were about 35 of them coming. They were to stay on the Glen but have all of their meals in the Pink House. They were to be there for 3 days, and needless to say, we were a little overwhelmed by it. And so I asked God ahead of time for something very special to carry me through. What did He have in mind for us that weekend and for them? 2 Corinthians 9:12. For your giving does not end in meeting the wants of your fellow Christians. It also results in an overflowing tide of thanksgiving to Joyce. That's what we in our heart of hearts want. It would have been nice to think, well, if I go to all this work, when they get through, they're going to praise Joyce all over the place. My, you're a wonderful cook. We've never had a better time. We've never had better meals. These things would appeal to my ego. I don't care who you are. Deep down inside, we like it. And there's nothing wrong with compliments and praise when they're warranted. But I claim this, it says, is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God. I've never experienced a more specific answer to prayer. When that weekend was over, I don't know how many of those men were heard saying or said to me, God has really been glorified this weekend. And not once was there a personal reference that I remember to an individual involved. This takes the pressure off of you, you know it? You're doing it that many thanksgivings might be given to God. You're not doing it for personal praise or blame, whichever way it might be. But if this is your goal, that the administration of this service would not only supply the wants of the saints, but be abundant also by many thanksgivings to God, then I think it will be in its proper perspective, and it will have to start on your knees in a heart transaction between you and God. And He'll take care of all the other details. He'll take care of finances, attitudes, physical setup, sensitivity as to who to invite, and I feel this is very important. But if it starts in the right place, then He'll take care of all the other things. And it will be true that the needs of the saints and the ones who are to become saints will be taken care of, but there will also be many thanksgivings to God. And isn't this the goal of our life, to bring glory to Him? This is the end result. This is the thing for which we live as Christians, is to bring glory to God. And I believe hospitality can do it in a very unique way, and I believe as women we have a very unique role in hospitality. So let's ask God to put each of us before Him in the kind of a situation, in a kind of attitude where we're available to Him to be used, where we're not all wrapped up and bound up by our own problems, so that if He wanted to give us the wonderful opportunity of supplying the needs of the saints or of sharing our faith in Jesus Christ through hospitality, He would have to say, I'll have to find someone else. She's too busy solving her problems. She's not available. She thinks she has nothing to offer. Just remember, you have Jesus Christ to offer. That's all you need. Let Him use you as an ambassador through your hospitality. Let's pray.